God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good and because you love us. Thank you because you give us every day, and especially today, we thank you because you've given us a day to remind us of how you show your love to us through our mothers. We thank you for that, God, for the blessing that they are. So God, we pray that as we open your word that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today, I thought we would take a little tiny break from Matthew. We needed one. It's been 72 or 73 weeks in Matthew. It's been a long run. You guys are making me go slow. See, that was funny because it's not you guys that are making... Never mind. So what I wanted to do today was talk a little bit about perspective, particularly the perspective that a mother should have. And I know that that is just presumptuous as all get out for me to say that and talk about that, because I'm obviously not a mother and I'm younger, and who am I to tell mothers what their perspective should be? But it's Mother's Day and I'm here, so that's what we're going to do. And what I'm going to say, I don't think is just for mothers. I think that if you're a father, a grandfather, grandmother, any parental type role, you could just substitute every time I say mother in the message today, you could probably substitute whatever your role is and make a direct application to you. So if that helps those of us who are not mothers stay awake, you're welcome. So what I wanted to talk about is perspective and how easy it is to lose perspective. And I thought a little story might be the best way to illustrate that, just starting off. So a couple of weeks ago, we went to Colorado with my family, and it was a glorious vacation. We went to Estes Park and just were there in the mountains, and it was snowing, and it was beautiful. We walked outside, and kind of wish I was still there. It was wonderful. But then we were driving back, and if you've ever driven back from Colorado, you know that it's beautiful. Just the drive is beautiful, and kind of when you're in Lincoln, anything appears to be beautiful when you're driving. So driving back, it was beautiful. It was. There's mountains, and then there's hills, and then there's plains, and then there's sand dunes, and I think I'm getting the order of that right. But it's just beautiful driving back. So the scenery is beautiful. I should have been enjoying it, but I wasn't, because I had lost perspective. I wasn't enjoying it for part of the drive back. My wife was sitting next to me, and we were talking, and it was so relaxing because I didn't have to, you know, think like, okay, how do I end the conversation? Because I need to go back and write code. I need to get back to work. It was just relaxing. The kids were watching Star Wars in the back. It was a perfect moment, but it wasn't for me because I had lost perspective. My perspective was shifted from all the good stuff around me to, well, as we started the trip driving that morning, I started drinking large quantities of water and coffee. I was thirsty and wanted to stay awake. So that combined to be a little while later, as we were driving through all this beautiful scenery, my perspective was not on the moment. It wasn't on the beautiful things around me. All I could think about is, when is the next rest area? And how fast can I get there with, you know, staying within the confines of the law? It was not a pleasant moment. It should have been, but it wasn't, because my perspective had gotten shifted. As parents, it's easy to lose perspective. It's easy to lose perspective because it's very easy for us to focus on the burden, the weight of being a parent, of all the stuff you have to do, the stuff you have to make sure you get done and do it right, and all the little daily logistical stuff and the stuff you have to buy, and if I don't do this and if I don't take care of this, and your kids are oblivious to taxes and mortgages and car payments and all of, you know, life stuff, but you know that if you don't take care of everything, that then, you know, they're going to be homeless. There's so much to carry, and as they get older, there's more things and different things and so many responsibilities and so many demands, coupled with the fact that it seems like the little people that put those demands on you don't appreciate how big the demands are and how much you give of yourself to them. I'm not saying my kids, I'm just in general. That's not a personal story, just in general. There's so much to do, so much to resolve, so many problems and tension and stress, and it's easy for us to ignore the incredible opportunity that it is to be a parent, mother, father, grandparent, you know, put whatever role in there, but today to be a mother, but the incredible opportunity that it is. And today I just want to remind us of something that we all know this. If you're a mother, you know this, but I want to remind us of something, because this thing that we're going to see, it'll help to clarify your perspective. It'll help to focus and reorient and clear out the background noise and focus you, if you're a mother or a father, on, well, the idea that this, that mothers have incredible influence over their children. A mother has incredible influence over her children. That's the big idea. That's the thing that kind of makes everything else just fade in the background a little bit and clarifies perspective. Mothers have incredible influence over their children to form them, to make them into the people that they are and that they will be. There's something that, this idea comes out of several texts, and I'm going to read them from my notes, but if you want to flip there, we're going to start in 1 Kings. And there's something really curious that every time that I read through Kings and Chronicles, and I'm reading through, you know, like a Bible plan, and it comes up, and it did just a couple of months ago, and I'm reading through Kings or Chronicles, and there's this thing that they do in the text that every time I've read through it, it's just grabbed me kind of funny. It's like, that's odd. That's, why do they do that? It's a curious little quirk in the writing of the text. They name the king of Judah. It's never the kings of Israel, I don't think. I think it's the kings of Judah, without exception, all but two of them, I think. But most of the kings of Judah, it names the king, and then it says what kind of legacy. It just gives it like a one-sentence summary of their life, which generally is kind of depressing as you're reading through. I don't know if you feel this, like you read through Kings and Chronicles, and it's just one king after another, and it just seems like the one-sentence summary of their life is what? He did what was wrong in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord as God. It's a depressing saga, but it sums up their life in this one sentence of what their relationship with God was like. And then for the kings of Judah, it names their mother, which as I read through it, it just seems odd because sometimes the mother is named and she's then she's talked about and it's like a consequential thing, but other times she's just named and they don't talk about anyone else other than pretty much the mother. So go to 1 Kings 14, look at verse 21. Now Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city that the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, the Ammonite, and Judah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They provoked him to jealousy with their sins they committed, more than all that their fathers had done. Skip ahead a chapter. 1 Kings 15, verse 1. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam began to reign over Judah. He reigned for 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abshalom, and he walked in the ways, in the sins that his father did before him, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David, his father. Flip ahead, 1 Kings 22. We're not looking at every example, because it's scattered throughout them, but I want to look at enough examples so that you, if you hadn't seen this before or hadn't felt this, that you get a sense of what I'm feeling as I read through this, and just how curious it is. It's the king, his legacy, and then his mother's name. 1 Kings 22:41. Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shebi. He walked in the ways of Asa's father. He did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Yet the high places were not taken away, and the people were still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. 2 Kings 8, flipping ahead, verse 26. Uzziah was 22 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah. She was a granddaughter of Omri, king of Israel. He also walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as the house of Ahab had done, for he was son-in-law to the house of Ahab. 2 Kings 12, verse 1. In the seventh year of Jehu, Joash began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebiah of Beersheba, and Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all his days, because Joiada the priest instructed him. 2 Kings 14, verse 1. The second year of Joash, the son of Joaz, king of Israel, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Joadin of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. yet not like his father David. He did in all things as Joash his father had done. And every time I read, and there's more, but every time I read through there, just seeing, it's impressive to see the name of the person and then their whole life summed up in one sentence. And that one sentence is not about anything they did other than their relationship with God. That's another sermon for another day. But then the mother being mentioned, one after another. Why? It doesn't talk about their wives. It doesn't, and many of them, for what we know, they were polygamous. They had many wives. It didn't talk about their counselors for the most part. Occasionally it'll mention that, but most part it doesn't. It's their life, if they were good or bad, their relationship with God, and the name of their mother. Go back, flip back to 1 Kings 15, close to where we started, verse 9. There's one that talks about this. And see, there was a name for this. There's a special word used for this position. It was the queen mother. There was a name and a position established for the mother of the king. And in this case, we don't know who the mother of the king was. It says it was his mother. I think it was his grandmother, if you look back. But 1 Kings 15, the queen mother, and we see a little bit of the influence that she had. Verse 9, in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa began to reign over Judah, and he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David, his father, had done. He put away the male cult prostitutes out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. And look at 13. He also removed Maacah's mother from being queen mother because she had made an abominable image for Asherah. And Asa cut down her image and burned it at the brook Kidron. The reason that, that there was a position, a position and a name, a formal name in the royal court for the mother of the king, in this case the grandmother, is because of the influence that they had. Because the mother has great influence over her children. And in this king's case, the way he was able to break that evil influence, the mother, his grandmother, was an evil influence to his father who didn't walk in the ways of the Lord, and then he was able to break that. Why? Because he took her out of the picture. See, there's influence. There's so much influence that is being ascribed to the mother of the king in these stories. And so you say, okay, well, what does that have to do with us today? We don't have a queen mother, and I don't think any of us are kings. So what's the connection? Well, it just underlines and underscores and emphasizes the influence that mothers have over their children. That you have influence. You have the power to mold and to shape as you raise them. And of course, if you raise your hand and say, well, no, but I know this one son or one daughter who their mother did this, this, and this, and they went this way, and it was I don't see any influence being exercised there. It doesn't always work that way. There isn't always influence. But of all the people in the world, you're one of the one or two who has the most influence, who has the greatest possibility to have the greatest influence over your children when they're small and when they are large, to make them into the person that they are and the person they're becoming. Their characters and their values and their habits in great part will come from you. Like it or not, you will pass your character, who you are on the inside, your quirks, your good things and bad things, your patience or your explosive temper, your who you are, you will pass that in great likelihood on to your children. You will imprint that onto them. You have great power to form them spiritually, to teach them who God is, whether it's the God of the universe or whether you raise up idols for them to follow after and put their God before them, whether it's the true God or the false God. You'll model a relationship with God. They'll learn from you what it means for good or bad to walk daily with God because of the time they spend watching you. They'll learn what it means to have a relationship with God and to have communication with God. And if you say, well, I don't have a lot of communication with God, then they'll learn that is what it means to have a relationship with God. Or if you have a deep, intimate relationship with God, they'll learn that as well. They will get their idea of what it means to know and walk with God from you. Why do mothers have this much influence over their children? Well, in great part, it's because of the amount of time that you spend with them and the respect they have for you and because of who you are. It goes without saying, this isn't anything new. This is just a reminder. You know this, but you're their mother. You're one of the biggest people in their world, in their life. They want your approval. They want to please you. Even when they're older, they listen to you, even when you think that they don't. So, if a mother has this great influence over her children, what should you do? Use your influence for the eternal good of your children. If you're a mother, use this influence so that when someday your child's life is written, he lived from this year to this year, and he knew God or he didn't know God, so that when, and his mother and his father were, so that when someday when that little two-sentence paragraph can be written to sum up your child's life, that you can say, I've taken advantage of this responsibility because I took it seriously, and I did everything I could in my power to help my little child, and then my big child, and then my grandchildren to know God. And you know how that starts from a real practical standpoint? It starts with you knowing and loving and following God, because you can't take your children to a place where you're not. If you want your children to love Jesus and to deeply know the Savior, you have to love Jesus and deeply know the Savior. You have to have made your decision to follow Jesus, to repent and be baptized. If you want your children to be sons and daughters of God, you have to be a child of God. If you have to take your relationship with God seriously and every day read your Bible and pray and have a growing relationship, you with God. And then you have to, as you model before your children what it means to be someone who follows Jesus, you have to struggle and fight against your flesh to be the kind of person who is always imitating Jesus more and repenting of your sins and confessing your sins and leaving behind your sins so that you are reflecting the character of Christ to your children so they can see what it means like to be an imperfect person who confesses sin and who turns away from sin and who becomes more like Christ so they can imitate you. And then you have to actively guide your children to know Jesus. You have to take them to Jesus. And don't you think that might be why? Flip back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. So at the end of Moses' life, this was a lot of years, many years before these kings came along. So these kings came along with their mothers who either helped guide them to God or didn't. And many years before that, Moses was talking to the people of God, to the people who would be the forefathers of these kings, and it was at the end of his life. He was about to, God said, you're going to go up on a mountain, I'm going to show you the promised land, you're not going to get to go in, and then you're going to die there. And so he was about to go walk up the mountain and then die. He knew that, so he was giving them his final words, and as he does this, the book of Deuteronomy, for the most part, are his final words. He repeats something over and over and over again. Look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And listen, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. Now flip over to Deuteronomy 11. You would think that would be strong enough. He could just leave it there. He doesn't. He emphasizes it again. 11, verse 18. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house and when you are walking by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. I flip over to Deuteronomy 32. It says it again. Verse 45, when Moses has finished speaking all these words to Israel, he said to them, take to heart all the words I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You use the influence you have with your children to guide them to Jesus, to guide them to Jesus through this, by reading the Bible to them every day, and by sitting down and reading this to them every day. No, don't put that burden of guiding your children to Jesus on the Sunday school teacher. That's a once a week, really great extra. but you have the responsibility to sit down and open this every day with your children and then pray with them and bow your head and, I don't know how to pray, I'm not comfortable praying with other people. Well, you say every other kind of thing in front of your children. Talk to Jesus in front of your children. Talk to Jesus in front of your children. Open this book and then teach your children to read this for themselves, not to replace the time where you read it with them, but so that they learn to get the habit of waking up in the morning and before they brush their teeth, cracking this open and listening to God to start their day off. Talk to them, even as they're small, help them recognize their sin, because we all think we're better than we are. And so take the opportunities when they sin to say, that's why you need a Savior, and someday you're going to have to give yourself to Jesus and repent and be baptized and make the decision to follow Him, because see that character you have? See the way you got angry right then and the way you slapped your brother? And that's sin. That's why Jesus went to the cross, because of that. Talk to them about their decision to follow Jesus, to make the decision to give themselves to Him by repenting and being baptized. As they talk about their lives and figure out what they're going to do, guide them to dedicate their life to helping others know Jesus. Guide your child to Jesus. Use your influence for that. If you're not a mother, if you're a child, a son or a daughter, young or old, you say, okay, what does this have to do with me? Well, if your mother led you to Jesus, and if she's actively guiding you to Jesus, follow her leading. Walk with her down that path. Let her lead you. And as much as your mother uses her influence to take you away from Jesus, resist that. Like the king in 1 Kings 15 who said, I'm not going to follow her leading. Do that. Husbands, encourage your wives to use their influence for the good of your children. Pray for her. And whether you had a mother who helped take you to Jesus or not, either way, let the Holy Spirit guide you to Jesus. Because ultimately, Jesus didn't depend on another person for us to get to the Father. He gave His Spirit to guide us to Himself. And so, whether you have a mother, you could say, she helped get me to Jesus, I thank God for her. A mother who said, in spite of her influence, I got to Jesus, or I'm starting to get to Jesus. Seek out Jesus, and then guide the people that you have influence over to Him. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. God, we thank You because You are good. We thank You, God, because You love us. We thank You, God, because You give us the privilege of not just knowing You ourselves, but of having influence over the lives of other people that You put in our lives, children, grandchildren, relatives, nieces, nephews, friends, wherever that is. And we get to help them get to You. So, God, I pray that You would help us to take that influence seriously. Take that responsibility and live every day helping the people in our lives know You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.